Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together in the prison epistles of Paul. I've mentioned this many times before. These four epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written during the time of Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. He had been taken there as a prisoner on boats, and he'd been taken to Rome for 2 years. He lived in a hired house, according to Luke in Acts chapter 28. He lived in a hired house, and then, apparently in about 60 AD, he was put in a prison cell in a very hard situation, a very difficult situation. He even speaks of bonds, which is also translated chains, where he may have been for a time chained to the wall. What a terrible existence for a man. And as the Apostle Paul is there in the prison cell, with every reason to feel sorry for himself from a human standpoint, instead, God has given him a spirit of joy and rejoicing and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony this is as we're now studying the book of Philippians. We see in this book of Philippians that throughout the book there is a spirit of joy and rejoicing. And this took place even when some of the brethren, maybe from the Corinthian church, were preaching against him. Here he is in very difficult, terrible circumstances, and these brethren, he says, are supposing to add to my affliction. That's Paul's testimony. Supposing to add to my affliction. In other words, they're making things worse for him. Nevertheless, even with these brethren, Paul is rejoicing that the gospel is being preached. And so the Apostle Paul now has been writing to the Philippians. He several times has dealt with doctrinal matters. For instance, in chapter 2, he deals with the deity of Christ, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for our sin, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of this, especially his coming down to suffer and to die for our sins, is an example for us of humility and the way we are to treat one another. And then in chapter 3, he deals again with the basic subject of salvation. We had seen this in the book of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 3, and going down to the middle of chapter 3 of Ephesians, where he's dealing with the subject of salvation, our hopeless lost condition before God in Ephesians, and then the grace of God being poured out to us, giving us God's salvation. So in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he deals with the same thing. He is dealing with the subject of salvation, how he was a very religious man, but being religious did not save him. He was a perfect Jewish person, in other words. He came from the right background. He perfectly kept the law. He could say, I was blameless. But there came a day when he realized his need of a Savior as a hopeless lost sinner. And as a hopeless lost sinner, he came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him as his Savior, and he came into the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And I very strongly urged you, in fact, in the last two lessons, I very strongly urged you that you might find this kind of faith in your own life, putting aside simply religion. And I respect this very much. Many of you are very, very religious. You go to church, you take the sacraments, you do this, you do that, you pray to this person, you pray to that person, and somehow you have been taught or you feel that this will qualify you to go to heaven. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And so you need to come to Jesus alone. And then he went into the subject of following the Lord Jesus with all his heart. I'll not go through this anymore with you. And then he went into the subject of the example we set before others by the way we ourselves have been saved, the way we ourselves set our sights on the Lord Jesus and the way we live, and the way we end our lives. And so the Apostle Paul ends this third chapter with his own testimony of how God had used him and was using him as an example to other people. Now we've come today into chapter 4. I've had a long introduction to this chapter, but I wanted to review very briefly with you where we have been studying in the first three chapters of the book of Philippians. Let's begin now with chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, it says, be careful in the King James. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding or knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to stop our reading right here. We've come down now into chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Now, first of all, he is dealing with the subject of standing firm in the Lord. In fact, this would be the subject of verses 1 to 9, the idea of standing firm in him and receiving from him everything that he has intended for us, but by taking a firm stand, not wavering at all, either in our foundations, in other words, the doctrine we believe, not wavering at all in the commitment we have to the Lord Jesus, not wavering at all in the lives we're living, going ahead steadily and faithfully for him, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is standing firm in the Lord. So he begins chapter 4, verse 1, with these words, "So stand firm or fast in the Lord." No matter how strong we might be in the faith or how spiritual we might be at the time of the writing of this epistle, there is always a danger that they and we will not continue this way in the future. Many people, and we use this phrase, go up and down in their Christian lives. In other words, at one time, they're very passionate for the Lord, they're living very close to the Lord Jesus, and then at another time, perhaps even a few months later, maybe a year later, they seem to be very down in their Christian life. They're not walking as faithfully for him. It is God's will that when we become Christians, we set out immediately as newborn babes in Christ, desiring the milk of the Word. We begin to grow. We begin to be established in our walk with the Lord. And we continue to grow until we become mature. And then we continue until the very day we die, faithfully being firm in the Lord. And I found this need in my own life. In other words, as old as I am, old enough to be the grandfather of many of you, God is still teaching me, I am still growing in the Lord Jesus. There's never a time, no matter how many years I've taught the Word of God, no matter how many years I've been a missionary, and I've just finished 55 years as a missionary, but no matter how many years, it doesn't matter, I still am to grow and to be firm in the Lord. And at any point in my life, Satan could tempt me, and I could turn aside from going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I don't intend for this to happen. By his grace, he will strengthen me to go on. So even a strong spiritual church can decline. We perhaps have seen this here on Guam. I've seen this in the Philippines. I've seen it in Hong Kong. I've seen it in the United States. Sometimes even strong spiritual churches can decline. They can go down almost to nothing, because there is disunity, there is some problem in the church of sin. Whatever it might be, churches tend to go down. They lose their zeal for the Lord. And so we're standing firm as individuals, we're standing firm as churches. So the Corinthian church would be a church that did go down. The Ephesian church, for a long time, was very faithful. But by Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, they had lost their first love. In other words, they were once a very spiritual church, a very missionary-minded church. But by Book of Revelation, written in 95 AD, they had lost their first love. So this firm stand gives the idea, first of all, for individuals, of taking a stand in their daily lives, day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, going on with the Lord and growing in Him. So, of course, this is built upon a clear doctrinal stand. Don't misunderstand me. If there is not a clear doctrinal stand, all of our zeal for God means nothing, absolutely nothing. So a zeal without correct doctrine, without correct foundations, means nothing. However, doctrine without going on with the Lord is also very empty. In other words, we may say, well, I believe what God's Word teaches. I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But they would have to admit, this type of person, their lives are worthless as far as honoring God is concerned. And they need to get their lives straightened out. So the proper foundations and then the proper walk before God, these things are very, very important in the Christian life. And so he therefore is speaking to them about their stand in the Lord. Now there are a couple of things here that we note. First of all, there was a problem with two women there in the church. There was this problem that two women had in the church. We don't know exactly what the problem was, but problems can come between any. He calls them co-workers. He calls them people who had worked hard for God. And of course, we don't misunderstand this. They were not the preachers. They were not the pastors. But apparently, they had worked faithfully for God with women, with children, whoever it was they worked with. Not breaking, of course, the Word of God in their work for Him. But they had some problems between them. And he earnestly wishes for them to be restored to right fellowship with the Lord. Perhaps it was just a petty quarrel they had between them. But they had to be restored to right relationship with the Lord. And then as we come down to verse 3, we notice that there are a number of instructions, words of instruction, that are given to them here in verse 3. First of all, he says in verse 3, be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, agree with each other. Don't have quarrels and fighting among you. And then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now this word rejoice, and of course the word joy itself, but the word rejoice is used several times in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and then I say again, rejoice. So this term is used several times. It means have a joyous spirit, where you're not only feeling joy in your hearts, you're not only experiencing joy in your hearts, but you're expressing joy in everything. So many Christians have a negative attitude towards life. In other words, they cry and complain about everything. We're not to have this kind of an attitude. We do go through difficult times sometimes, but there's always a reason for rejoicing. Even when people lose material things, sometimes a business may fail, or in some other way you may suffer financially. But you can still rejoice. You still belong to the Lord Jesus. You still are one of His. You still have this loving, tender, heavenly Father because you belong to His family through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always a basis and a reason for rejoicing. So even in the worst of circumstances in the Roman prison, the Apostle Paul could have a spirit of rejoicing. And he did have this spirit, and he practiced this spirit all the time. And then the third thing is, let your gentle spirit, this word moderation means gentle spirit, let your gentle spirit be known unto all men. In other words, do not live harsh lives, do not live angry lives, but have a very gentle spirit in the way you deal with other people, the way you feel about other people, the way you conduct yourselves. And then in verse 6, he speaks about not being anxious about anything. When we go back into the Sermon on the Mount, when you look into chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, for instance, the Lord Jesus deals with the subject of anxiety, because anyone who would follow Him would have a human reason for anxiety. And in life, we can look from a human standpoint upon all of the factors which sometimes come into our lives, all of these factors which cause us to have an anxious spirit. Many people lay awake at night, and they worry about things. They worry about what's going to happen on the morrow, so to speak. The Lord Jesus uses this phrase, do not worry about tomorrow. So they worry about things, and they don't sleep at night. And what he is saying here, do not be anxious about anything. And then he says in verse 6, and coming down to verse 7, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, in every time of loss, sorrow, or some other reason for our anxiety, in every time when these things come into our lives, there is always a reason for thanksgiving. I remember the example of a man who was a pastor. He shared with me on a very personal level an experience he had had. He had four boys in his family, and one day God gave them a little girl. In other words, a little girl was born into their home, much, much, much younger than any of the young men. They were already, in fact, older teenagers when this little girl was born. And for 6 years, this little girl was like the apple of their eye, so to speak. She was like a jewel in their home. How dearly they loved this little girl. But when she was 6 years of age, suddenly she took ill, and within 2 weeks, God had taken her to heaven. And what a terrible loss this was to this man and to his wife. How he grieved. He said day by day he had no peace. He would sit there weeping and crying and grieving over the loss of this little girl. He loved his sons, of course. They were an encouragement to him. But this little girl had been such a blessing to them. The question would come, why did God take her? And then one day, he read this passage of Scripture, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That they were to pray with thanksgiving. And it seemed like God was saying to him, you've never thanked me. It's all been self-pity. You've never thanked me for anything. I gave you this little girl for 6 years. She was a blessing to you. She blessed your lives. She trusted the Lord as her Savior when she was just 6 years of age, before she died. And you're going to see her again in heaven. You've never thanked me for her. So he got down on his knees before God. And he gave deep thanks to God. And then God's peace filled his heart. He still missed this little girl, of course. Grief would continue. But he had peace in his heart. Now the promise is in verse 7, and I'm going to have to close with this. The promise is in verse 7 that the peace of God will fill your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. And the peace of God which passeth knowledge shall fill or shall absolutely satisfy you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need the peace of God. This peace, of course, is not peace with God. That's salvation. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, this is the peace of God. The peace that takes away worry and anxiety. In the worst of circumstances, we can rest in the Lord. And we can pray and ask God for His peace. We pray, of course, according to verse 6, with thanksgiving for all that He has done, all that He means to us. And then we have the peace of God in our hearts, filling our hearts, taking away all worry and anxiety. And then, of course, in verses 8 and 9, He says, dwell on these things and practice these things. I'll not go any more deeply into it than these. But if these instructions are followed, they will guard and keep us from falling away from right relationship with the Lord. If we start out with being of the same mind of the Lord and go clear down to practicing and doing the things that God wants us to practice and do, we're going to have a right relationship with God. And I believe that these Philippians have that kind of relationship with God. And so I want to leave this list of things with you. And I want to encourage you to go on with the Lord in every possible way. May the Lord bless you, each one, and help you to be the kind of Christians God wants you to be, and to walk faithfully with Him, to have His peace and joy in your lives, and of course to have the right attitude towards life, towards your relationship with God Himself, and towards the future. May the Lord help you, each one, to be the kind of person God wants you to be.